Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women.
Christmas is just about upon us, and at Christmas we get caught up in lots of the traditions that are wonderful things to do, and I wonder whether you've started receiving Christmas cards yet. Whether you've sent your Christmas cards yet. I'm way ahead of where I normally am. We have our cards ready to write on. Often it's a last few days scramble in the Baker household, but we're ahead of the game. And when you get the cards in the mail, they're normally covered with all sorts of Christmas or quasi-Christmas messages. I wonder if you've received one that looks something like this. With that message, peace on earth. It is a common message at this time of year, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. If you watch the carols on the TV, you will hear that message over and over and over again. But what does that mean? What does that look like? John Lennon wrote a famous song about Merry Christmas, war is over. He put the two ideas of Christmas and peace together. And that seemed like wishful thinking. But then he wrote another song stating how that might happen. Imagine there's no heaven, he said. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. In recent days, we've had an Australian take on the same theme. Guy Sebastian, you may have heard of him, chart topper, lots of gold records, that sort of stuff. He wrote a song called Get Along. And in the song, he sings this. Dear God, dear soul, dear Mary, Muhammad, can we all just get along? Can we all just get along? Dear heart, dear life, dear soldier, dear martyr, where did we go wrong? Can we all just get along? Maybe if we'd work together, we'd already have a heaven here on earth. Is that the answer to peace? No religion or religions pretending that they're all the same. What is the way to real peace? And what does it look like? Zechariah saw peace. God gave Zechariah a vision of peace that would have blown his mind. We're in a series looking at the book of Zechariah, and we've seen he's a prophet speaking to God's people in the 6th century BC, speaking to the people who've returned from exile in Babylon. And 2 weeks ago, we saw how he begins his message, "Return to me, and I will return to you." And that meant for those people and for us turning away from idols, turning away from hypocrisy, and being about the business of building God's kingdom. Last week, we jumped forward to chapter 7, where the question there is from God's people, look, once we've rebuilt the temple, then how do we go about living? Do we keep doing the same sort of ceremonial religious things that we've always done? And Zechariah's word from God there is that don't worry about religion, focus on living lives of justice and mercy. That's what God really wants. Today, we jump forward again to chapter 9. It contains the most famous verses from Zechariah, which we will get to in a moment. But as we approach Christmas and all of the messages of peace that we will hear, this chapter will help us to think about peace and what it really means. And so as we dive in, we'll see this chapter helps us to answer three questions about peace. Why do we need it? How do we get it? And what does it look like? Why do we need it? How do we get it? And what does it look like? Let's take those questions one at a time. Peace, why do we need it? The short answer to this question is, we need it because God has enemies. As chapter 9 begins, Zechariah is given a word from God about God's enemies. If you don't have it open there, I'd love for you to have it open. It's Zechariah chapter 9. We heard the second half of the chapter read for us, but I want to take us back to the beginning for this point. Zechariah 9 verse 1. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will come to rest on Damascus. For all the eyes of the people and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. And it's against Hamath too, which borders on it, and on Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre herself has built up a stronghold. She's heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. A mongrel people will occupy Ashdod, and I will put an end to the pride of the Philistine. The picture here is a picture of God's enemies being dealt with decisively, of God's judgment falling upon those who have opposed God and his ways. It's interesting because by the time Zechariah is preaching, all of the powers that are mentioned here in this chapter, they're all powers from the past. They're all the traditional enemies of Israel who by Zechariah's day, they're long gone. They've long been smashed and overtaken by other powers. It's a picture, it's a way of saying this is what will happen to the enemies of Zechariah's day. They too will be spent forces like the enemies of the past. This is what will happen to all of God's enemies, says Zechariah. Now, in a way, that is encouraging because it means those who persecute Christians today will not get away with it. Those who perpetrate injustice today will not get away with it. There is a God of justice. It's not every man for himself and good luck. There is a God of justice. But the big problem for us is that we tend to draw the line too small around the people who are actually God's enemies. God's enemies are those people over there. You know, those people. Those people who do those things. The trouble is that the New Testament makes it clear that God sees things pretty differently to us. God draws the lines in different places to us. God's enemies aren't the terrible people over there. God's enemies are every single person who doesn't recognize their loving Creator as the number one thing in their life. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church much like this, made up of Gentiles, says in Colossians 1, on the screen, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. See what he's saying? The enemies of God are all those who don't set aside God as Lord of their lives. That's God's definition of evil behavior.
Not the things that our culture today sees as despicable. That keeps moving. God's definition of evil behavior is those who don't put God number one in their lives. And those who are like that are enemies of God. All this talk of enemies can make us feel uncomfortable, can't it? I mean, isn't God supposed to be a God of compassion? Isn't he about grace? Isn't he about a second chance? We actually see this even in a passage like this condemning his enemies. There's a hint of that grace in this first part of chapter 9. If you look at verse 7, God says to Zechariah, I will take the blood from their mouths. Talking about the Philistines here. I will take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth, and those who are left, literally the remnant, will belong to our God. This is the remnant of God's enemies, the Philistines. They will become a clan in Judah. And Ekron will be like the Jebusites. What he's saying is that some of God's people who are enemies then doing despicable things, they will somehow come in and be part of God's people. They will join the covenant people. So how that is even possible is made clear to us as we turn to our second question. Why do we need peace? Because God has enemies and you and I, on our own, are part of them. Second question, how do we get this peace? If we need it so badly, how do we get it? Well, Zechariah's mind must have been spinning when he was told that some of those traditional die-hard enemies of Israel are going to somehow become the covenant people, God's chosen people. He had no rest from his head spinning, because straight away after that, he's given a vision of how all of this is going to be possible. Look with me, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He, that is this king, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Someone's coming, Zechariah. A king. But not like any of the other kings in Israel's history. In Judah's history. This king comes bringing righteousness with him. His rule, his victory, will establish justice on the earth. It will bring about right relationships. It will bring about a right ordering of God's creation that has been damaged from way back from the fall in Genesis 3. But he won't do this coming as a great warrior. He will come lowly, on a donkey, not a war horse, on a colt, the foal of a baby donkey. And he will be a preacher. He will proclaim peace to the nations. And the result of his coming and his proclamation and his bringing victory is that his rule will extend across the whole earth. Not just re-establishing national Israel. He will rule across the whole earth. He's a remarkable figure. But what Zechariah saw in a vision, the disciples see in the flesh. In John's Gospel, as he begins to talk about the final week of Jesus' life, we read, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival to Jerusalem heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written in Zechariah, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming and seated on a donkey's colt. At first, the disciples did not understand all of this. Who can blame them? Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Jesus is the king of Zechariah's vision. And when you keep looking through the New Testament, when you turn to the book of Colossians, we see just how it is that this lowly king is able to make peace between us and God. Colossians 1 verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Jesus, the lowly king, makes peace possible by offering himself on the cross, by shedding his blood for our sins, so that these words are true of you. Holy, without blemish, free from accusation in God's eyes. Ultimate reconciliation because of what the lowly king did on the cross. But of course, he doesn't stay dead. Because of his faithfulness to God, because he does bring righteousness, he is raised from the dead by the Father and ascends to heaven as installed on the throne right now as the King of Kings, ruling over all the earth as Zechariah saw in his vision. Why do we need peace? Because God has enemies and we're part of them. How do we get peace? We get it through God's gracious provision of the King Jesus. We get it by trusting in his death in our place, which brings us reconciliation with God. Which leaves us only with our final question. What does it look like? What does it look like? After seeing a vision of the king on the donkey, Zechariah is given another teaser of what the future will look like. Look with me, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Then the Lord will appear over them. This is talking about his covenant people, even the enemies who've come in. The Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet, and he will march the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinklings of the cornings of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day. As a shepherd saves his flock, they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. There's two things to notice here in this vision of what peace looks like in the future. Because there's two parts to what this peace will look like in the future. There's two parts to what peace will look like for us. The first thing to notice is that after this king comes to bring peace, there's still a need for the sovereign Lord to sound the trumpet and to march in the storms of the south and to be a shield for his people. In other words, the coming king, he will bring peace, but he won't bring peace all at once. The reality is that though God's people have been reconciled to God, they will still encounter conflict. Not every relationship will be set right as soon as the king comes. And isn't that the reality we live with right now? The king has come. He has gone to the cross. We do have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. That is true of you and I right now, if our trust is in Jesus. But the time has not yet come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we live with wars and rumors of wars. We live with hostility to God. We live with hostility to God's people. But the king is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. He is still our shield in everything that we face. He is still our shelter from all of the storms. But notice the other part of Zechariah's vision. That's not the reality forever. The day is coming when all of those conflicts will end. When the time will be for celebration and rest. The Lord, their God, will save his people on their day. That day as a shepherd saves his flock, and they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. That's a statement about you, friends. How attractive and beautiful will you be? Hard to imagine looking at you just this morning. But even more so. Grain will make the young men thrive, the new wine the young women. This is language of celebration. This is language of victory, of feasting, of enjoying God's rest, of enjoying his peace. This is the language of a time when all things will be made new. And of course, not only was that vision set before the people of Zechariah's day, it's set before us as well as we turn to the last chapters of the Bible. When John, who saw Jesus coming on the colt, the foal of a donkey, is given a vision of the future that awaits all of us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Sparkling and attractive. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." What does it look like? It looks like a sure thing that we have now, even though we experience conflict. But in the future, it's majestic, where there's no more tears, and we celebrate and feast. Peace on earth. We went to the songwriters. So I'll finish with a songwriter, because Charles Wesley put it better than I ever could. "Hark! The herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king." Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of peace. Not some tinkering around effort that we can do ourselves, but peace that we need. Peace because on our own we are enemies of you. Peace that you gave us in your Son, the King, the lowly King, who came on a donkey and offered his life, offered his blood to make peace with you. Father, we thank you for that vision of the future, that though we have that right now as an inheritance stored up for us, one day it will be here, it will be ours by sight. As we think of this wonderful peace, will you help us to celebrate this Christmas, and may that vision of the future help us to walk each day living peace now, trusting in you and proclaiming your name, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.